Well, how many of you remember the old TV show, The A-Team? Who remembers The A-Team? Oh, yeah. Maybe you've, of course, it's going to be out there forever on some streaming service or some obscure cable TV channel or something. But the old A-Team, you know the story behind it. It's a group of special operators, former Army, and they had gotten out of the Army, and they were just had a way of finding people that were oppressed, finding people that were in great need, and this team would step in and would right all the wrongs, and it was always exciting. At the end of this TV episode, each episode ends the same way. You have a great confrontation, and you have vehicles being blown up, and you have an unbelievable amount of rounds of ammunition being shot, and yet nobody ever gets shot. How you can have hundreds of rounds rolling and nobody ever gets hit, I don't know how that happens. But in the end, the A-Team always righted every wrong, and Colonel Hannibal did the same thing every time. When it's all said and done, Colonel Hannibal reaches in his pocket and pulls out a cigar. And he lights his cigar, and what's he say? I love it when a plan comes together. Every time, right? Well, we're in a series on Adversity University. Higher learning through life's difficulties. The theme scripture for this series is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, when the Lord says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And if you're going to honor God in the midst of your enrollment in Adversity University, you need a plan. You need a plan. And God, in His wisdom, has an entire chapter of His Word that is His plan for people like you and me when we are enrolled in Adversity University. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. You want to find verse 7. And we will consider from verse 7 through verse 11 in the moments we have together. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where you've turned. Now, in this portion of Scripture, beginning in verse 1 through to verse 19, the entirety of the chapter, this chapter reveals God's five-step action plan for you to honor Him when you are enrolled in Adversity University. When we were together the last time in this series, we took step one. Step one is be armed. And so the first verse of the chapter begins with these words, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." And we learned about the five weapons that God gives you, because anytime you go through a time of adversity, when you are enrolled in Adversity University, it is a spiritual battle. And God gives you five weapons to fight and win. And that's what I'm excited about, to win in the midst of adversity. Step one is be armed. Here's step two. Step two is this, and we'll take our entire time together talking about this step. Step two is be sober. Be sober. Now look in your Bible at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, when God says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober." Be sober. You have to excuse me. This cough issue and all that I've been dealing with over the last couple weeks, it's still hanging on. And you know what? I'm having more trouble now than I did in early service, and I did all. So I'm sorry that you have to be the recipients of my problems. Can I tell you about my problems? No, you don't want to hear about my problems, believe me. So be sober. And as we discover this step in God's plan to enable you to honor Him, He will really help you to honor Him in the midst of adversity. So I'm going to preach to you about the meaning of sober-minded saints. I'll preach about the mandate for sober-minded saints. And I'll preach to you about the marks of sober-minded saints. All right, are you ready to get sober? Now that is a complicated question. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, in the midst of the adversities through which you bring us, we need your help. And particularly today, help us to have our thinking right. And as we open this portion of the Bible where you have spoken to us about this subject, I pray that you would do more than inform us about the subject. I pray that you would speak to us in a very personal way about what you want to do and the changes you want to bring in our lives. And so we pray you would do this because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's then talk about be sober. So when I said be sober, what first came to your mind? Maybe it was be serious in your thinking. Maybe it was not under the control of alcohol or another substance. Now, what came to the mind of the author as the Holy Spirit of God led him to write this? Or just also the mind of the hearers whenever they read this for the very first time. Be sober. When you read the Bible, while we're here and talking about this, when you read the Bible, you want to look for what was the reason that God had the author write these words to the original hearers. It's called authorial intent. And when you get the message that God intended for those people in that first audience, then we get the same message that God has for us as now generations pass. But still, we are the audience to whom God is still writing and God is still speaking. And so let's consider the meaning of sober-minded saints. Be sober. Think of it this way. Be calm. Keep your mind steady and clear. Think right. Seven times this term is used in our New Testament. Five of the seven times it's translated as it is here. Be sober. There's another time it's translated two different times, but it's translated the same way about the same event. Jesus was with his disciples, and they are going to a place called the Decapolis, which is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And they meet a man there. They're in the land of the Gadarenes, and they meet a man. And this man is a wild man. This is a man that is in the tombs, and he's screaming and yelling out, and he's running around with nothing on, and he's cutting himself. He's possessed by a demon. They tried to bring control of him and put bands of iron on his arms and or on his wrists and chains to connect them. On his feet, the same thing, but under the supernatural the power of this demon, he breaks these asunder. He is a man that is out of control. I heard a preacher once call him the crude dude that ran around nude. Indeed, he was. Until he met Jesus. And Jesus cast the demon out of him. And you'll find that Mark and Luke both record this event, and they use the same expression of this man after the demon had been cast out. He was found, and here's the expression, clothed and seated and in his right mind. The term translated in his right mind is the same term translated in our Bible here, sober. Here's an individual who, who knows how long, was a man that was out of control. But yet now he is clothed and seated, and he's thinking clearly, and he's thinking straight. His mind is clear. He's able, as the Bible describes it, in his right mind. Now here is Peter's message to people enrolled in Adversity University. Be calm. Keep your mind steady. Make sure you think right and think straight. How many of you have found that at times when you're in adversity, you don't always think clearly? In World War II, there was the British government, as they were embroiled in the war against the Nazis, knew that this war, the Nazi machine was powerful. Their goal was domination. They knew that they would one day come under attack. And so they were preparing their people for this. They had a set of three posters that they distributed that they would post all around the country. And one of them is one you may be familiar with. It was painted red, or it was a red poster. In the center of it is a crown. And on it, the original poster had these words, "Stay calm," in block letters, "and carry on." How many of you have seen something like that? You've seen that poster, "Stay calm and carry on." There were 2.5 million of those posters printed and posted all around the country of England in the midst of World War II. And oh boy, how they, as they imagined, how history tells the story, the attack under which they lived by the Nazis. And after the war was done, it just fell out of use until 2000. There was a bookstore that found an old copy, and they thought, you know, that's something sort of nostalgic. That's something we could, let's print some of those. So they had some of these printed, and they had them on the counter when people would buy books and items from the bookstore. And people were really interested in them. And so people started to buy these posters. And then the word spread about these posters, and they began to sell. And then this bookstore started to print them and distribute them to other businesses so they could sell. In fact, in 2011, I know it's a big year for you. You probably had on your calendar the year that Prince William and Princess Kate were married. Maybe that's a big event for your life. Oh, it's not? Bless her heart. Boy, she's going through it, isn't she? 2011, they were married, and there were all kinds of posters that were based on that were made, just sort of fun posters. Be calm and carry on, or stay calm and carry on. And then the 2012 Olympics went to London, and England hosted the 2012 Olympics, and those posters made a run then, stay calm and carry on. And I don't know exactly, but I wonder if Peter, if he were talking to us today, if he could say it in a way that we would really understand it, maybe he would say this instead of "be sober." He might say this: stay calm and carry on. You're in the midst of adversity. And when you're in the midst of adversity, you have to watch it, because your mind doesn't think straight all the time. The pressure is all that goes into it. So you need to get a hold of your thoughts. Such is the meaning for sober-minded saints. And then this passage tells us then of the mandate. The mandate for sober-minded saints. When God says, be calm, be sober, it's a command. Three times in 1 Peter, we're commanded to be sober. The first time, you can turn with me in your Bible to chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible tells us, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, get your thinking right, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anticipating your heavenly future helps you to keep your mind right. Another time we're commanded or used with this term is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Bible tells us this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be aware of your spiritual adversary, and he is around you, and he desires your destruction. So get thinking. Think right about this. And then the final time that he uses it, we know today, is where we've already read in verse 7 of chapter 4, when God says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, an awareness of your suffering circumstances. Well, why was this such a concern then? Well, there are a couple of reasons, causes why it was a concern. The two causes this passage tells us about are, first, is the pressure of adversity. One of the themes you'll find woven throughout the book of 1 Peter is suffering, adversity. In fact, this chapter carries the theme. We saw it in verse 1. As Christ also hath suffered for us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Oh, look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In the last verse of the chapter, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So here are people that are living under the pressure of adversity. How many of you have ever heard of a Roman emperor named Nero? Who's heard of Nero? About this time, Nero begins his persecutions. And so, in some of the believers of the New Testament world had already begun living under the persecution that was put on by Nero. Others knew that it would spread and it would one day come. So some are suffering. Others know there's going to be a fiery trial, Peter tells about, that will happen to these believers. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the pressures that come when you're in adversity, Peter says, this is why you need to get your thinking right. You're vulnerable. And this wasn't just Peter telling something about which he did not know. This is something Peter knew because he had experienced it. The Lord had his disciples with him. They had their last supper. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And while they're there, Judas had already gone to the high priest. They had gone to the Romans. And out comes the guard to arrest Jesus. And Peter, with the excitement of the moment, all that was involved, and I do not blame him. I think all of us know what it's like to be under pressure. But Peter does something that is, it sort of is. Peter has a sword strapped on his waist. And with all the show of Roman force, Peter whips out his sword and he cuts off the right ear of the high priest's servant. His name is Malchus. And it's almost sort of funny, except it's not funny, but it's sort of funny. But what I think is funny is Jesus reaches down and picks up his ear and, like Mr. Potato Head, puts it right back on. At least that's the way I think of it. Do you read the Bible like that? That's how I read the Bible, with Mr. Potato Head in mind. But you think, Peter, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Have you ever, in the midst of the pressures of adversity, done something very foolish? And you even ask yourself when you're done, what was I thinking? Now, if you, like me, have done really foolish things at times, you just lost your head, you weren't thinking straight, and you did something you wish you wouldn't have done, can I tell you that there's hope for people like us? There's hope for people like us. Because after the resurrection of the Lord, and the Lord then after 40 days of preparing the disciples for when he would leave, he ascends to glory. And then in a few days after this, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes in power, and Peter is preaching, and the Lord is doing a great work of bringing thousands of people to the Lord Jesus as Savior. The church has a birth, and it's exciting what's going on. But in Acts chapter 4, just a few days after that, where do you find Peter? You talk about big time pressure. He's put in jail for preaching. But this time, with the power of God, God enabled him to handle it in a way that brought honor to God. Wasn't too long after that, Acts chapter 6, you'll read it. He again put into prison. How did he respond? Did he lose his head? No. God gave him enabling power to honor the Lord in the midst of his adversity. And for people like Peter and people like me and maybe someone like you, sometimes what you'll find is that I may not handle it well at one point, but I'm glad to know that God has power to help me when adversities come, because they will come. It's only a matter of time. And God will give enabling power to think right. So that's one of the reasons why we're told to be sober, to get our thinking right, is because of the pressure of adversity. But then, there's another reason God tells us in this passage. And the other reason is because the preeminence of the second coming of Christ. So you'll notice again, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. From the early days of the Lord's church, the Bible's teaching that Jesus could come any moment is true. The Bible, the term is imminence, that Jesus could come at any moment. And it was what was expected even in the first century. Those believers expected that Jesus would come any moment. Even in the lifetime of the apostles, they expected that Jesus would come any moment. And they lived, especially as persecution began, you can imagine that with the difficulties of the day in which they lived, the believers would imagine that it must be coming very soon. With the signs of the times, Jesus could come at any moment. How many of you in the last few weeks watching what's happening in the world have even said that yourself? Boy, the way things are going, it must be soon that Jesus is coming. How many of you said that? You don't need to raise your hand one way or the other. Live in difficult times. But it's always been so that the Lord's church has expected, as Jesus taught, that he could come at any moment. It's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 describes it. So that's how the Bible treats the coming of Jesus, that it could happen at any moment. It's at hand. And in verse 7, Peter switches into this mode of end times urgency and simplicity in this passage with this perplexing phrase, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. And it reminds us of this, that in the midst of adversity, God understands what the end game, can I put it that way, what the end game is. He has not lost control of it. And you can understand whatever is happening in your life, that in the end, God has a very clear awareness of what he is doing. Now, at any moment, Jesus could come. It's been quite some time since Jesus said that he will come again. And he has not yet come, but friend, when he comes, he will do so. He will do so quickly. When the Father says, go, Jesus is ready to go. But while we wait, just remember that in the end, God has it all in his well-orchestrated plan and will. And you live the days of your life in the midst of even of the difficult days, the days of adversity, when you are enrolled in Adversity University, you live with this in mind, that there will come a time when Jesus will come and the end will be and God's will be done. And I live my life today calmly knowing that God is still God. Looking for the day and living for the day when either Jesus will come or I will then be taken in death to be with him. But in the midst of it, it reminds us to be calm and carry on. This is not the time, that is the time of adversity. Is not the time to react foolishly or short-sightedly. But this is the time to act in steadfast faith and faithfulness to the principles of the Word of God. Can I say this again? When you're in a time of adversity, it is not the time to react foolishly and short-sightedly. But the world's falling apart, but the pressure's on me, and it's all real. I understand it's all real. And I've got to do something. Hold on. Whoa. Hold on. Be sober. Think. Slow down. God knows where you are. He knows what he is doing beyond what you can see. And so in the midst of the moment, be calm and carry on. So we learn about the meaning of sober saints and we learn about the mandate for sober saints. And then this passage of scripture tells us about the marks of sober saints. How do you know that somebody is thinking clearly, biblically? Well, the Bible tells us about this in this passage of scripture. And I want you to notice again verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Here's the first mark of people that are calm and carry on. People that are sober-minded and they're thinking correctly in the midst of adversity. The first mark is your prayer life. Your prayer life. You'll find in the New Testament the strain of truth, of watching and praying is a theme that you'll find throughout. Listen to these passages, Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 13:33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Mark chapter 14, verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Do you think that God's trying to help us to understand that in the midst of adversity, we need to watch and pray? Your prayer life. God is still calling men to seek him. Did you ever, in especially times of adversity, did you ever have times when you didn't know what to pray? Have you ever had times in the midst of adversity when, honestly, you didn't even want to pray? And God speaking to people that are in the midst of adversity reminds them that just when you don't know what to pray and when you may not want to pray, at the most difficult of days of your life, the most low of all the times in your life, in the time when you want to turn away from God, this is the time that you must make an intentional choice to seek the Lord God. You do it by faith. You call out to the Lord. And in the midst of it, the Lord wants you to call out to Him. And He's asking, would you just trust me? Would you talk with me about it? Would you unburden your heart with me? Would you seek me? Would you allow me to show you myself in the midst of it? In the midst of the darkness, would you let me be the light? In the midst of the sorrow, would you let me be your joy? Charles Swindoll tells an interesting story. And he says, in 1968, he was on a flight going into New York City. And it was just a routine flight. Everything seemed to be normal. But he says it proved to be otherwise. As the plane was on the descent pattern, the pilot realized that the landing gear was not engaging. And he messed around with the controls and did all that he could. But for whatever reason, the landing gear did not engage. And he could not get the landing gears to lock in place. Well, he asked ground control for instruction, and they cleared had the emergency crews. They cleared out the runway, and they were going to make a belly landing. He says that while he's in the airplane, the pilot comes calmly over the intercom, and he says they were having a problem. He explains what the problem was, and that they were going to make a belly landing. The flight crew is there trying to calm people down, but Swindoll says in the airplane it was just interesting. You have people starting to cry, and you have people saying, "Why is this happening to me?" with a loud voice. As you is watching all these people react to this news that they're going to make a belly landing. And then within, he says, just a few minutes of when they were going to make this landing, he comes on again. And he says this, and let me read to you as Swindoll tells it. The pilot says, "We are beginning our final descent. At this moment, in accordance with international aviation codes established at Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence prayer." That's what he said. Well, as the story ends up, the landing went fine. The airplane was damaged, but everybody came out okay. How many of you feel better? I feel better, right? You feel better? We all feel better? Evidently, the next day, somebody was offended in the airplane that they encouraged those who believed in God to commence prayer and called the airline, "Why would you do that?" And the airline comment was no comment. But can I tell you, when you are in the midst of adversity, this is not the time to run from prayer. This is the time to commence praying. And it may be the time for you that God is even shaking things up in your world. In part, and what God is doing is beyond what I can understand fully. But in part, it may be that God shakes things up in your world because He wants you to come to Him. You've got all the answers, working hard at solving all your problems, but you left Jesus out of the equation. Oh, you come to church, I'm glad you do, but you've left Him out. Maybe He's even speaking to you. This is the time to commence praying. Well, the first mark of sober-minded saints is your prayer life. What's your prayer life say about your thinking? Look back on your week this past week. What's your prayer life say? Are you a sober-minded saint according to your prayer life? Excuse me. And then, beside your prayer life, in verses 8 to 11, God tells us about another mark of a sober-minded saint. Beside your prayer life, here's the other mark. The other mark is your care life. Your prayer life and your care life. In fact, in these verses, we're reminded about caring for and serving others. Very briefly, I want to point out to you four vital elements that God helps us with and guides us with in our care life. One is our commitment to showing love for others. So in verse 8, you'll notice what the Bible says. Above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Remember, charity, as it's translated here, is that word for love. It's the love that God has that gives and serves and helps others, not for what we get out of it, but just because we do selflessly. Wow, that's convicting. And then there's a commitment to forgive others. Look in your Bible, verse 8. Not only having charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. This is not in any way justifying or ignoring sin. It means that you don't have to carry an unforgiving and critical spirit. So what's your spirit like? And then there's a third commitment that the Bible tells us about. We read about this commitment in verse 9. When the Bible says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, that's a commitment to openness to others. A life open to people. And then the fourth vital element is found in verses 10 and 11. It's this commitment to use my God-given individuality for others. So the Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's someone who has a speaking gift and an ability to speak. And do it just like, speak on behalf of God with that kind of a spirit, encouragement. But what if your gift isn't one of those speaking gifts? You're a person that loves to do things and serve people. Well, look in your Bible, and if any man minister, that's a serving gift. Let him do it as the ability which God giveth. So whichever it is, and whatever kind of a individuality that God has created you to be and to allow you to serve others, with whatever it is, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, when you focus on your prayer life, it avails you the power of God. When you focus on your care life, you avoid the pitfalls of selfish isolationism. Because in difficulty, how often we turn away from people and we turn people away. It's the natural reaction of people that wallow in the mire of self-pity. Is anyone here really good at self-pity? Anyone here good at self-pity? I'm really good at self-pity. Your prayer life and your care life, and through these, God works so that we are not alone as we go through those times of adversity. The Lord is there, and we too reach out and bless others, and God brings us together, brings us through them, those difficult days. Well, what does Colonel Hannibal say, huh? Pulls out his cigar and lights it up And he says, I love it when a plan comes together. And you know what I'm going to tell you? If you'll get your thinking right and follow God's plan in the midst of adversity and adversity, there will come a time when you'll look back. I don't recommend a cigar. But you'll look back and you'll say, I love it when God's plan comes together. Would you believe God on it? Would you stand with me, please?